We read now from the Word of God as part of our worship. We read from the book of Joshua, chapter 5. Joshua, chapter 5. We use the whole of this chapter as our text this night. The last two verses of chapter 4 declare what the children of Israel were to say to their children when they looked at the pile of stones, the memorial that had been set up. Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the river, the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted. Neither was their spirit in them any more, because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, Make thee sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Joshua made him sharp knives, and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised. But all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. Gilgal, rolling away, rolling away. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover of the 14th day, on the 14th day of the month, at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. So far we read the word of God, and we pray the Lord's blessing of that word to us. The miracle of God's opening the way for the children of Israel to get through the overflowing Red Sea was such an amazing miracle for the children of Israel, and the memorial that was set up there was to be an indication to them that they were God's people in a very special way, and his relationship to them was one of the greatest love and care. The effect of that tremendous miracle caused the hearts of all of the residents of Canaan to melt. Not just the women, not just the children, but the kings are noted. The hearts of the kings, the ones who were the leaders, their hearts also melted at the knowledge of what God had done in giving the children of Israel an open way. They thought they were somewhat protected by that overflowing Jordan River. Instead, it opened up, and now they were right there. The knowledge that the hearts of all of the people and of the kings and their leaders melted with fear, and Rahab had already let the two spies and thus Joshua know that, would have made and indicated to a mind, a military mind, strike now. Now's the time to go to attack. They're scared. Don't let them have a chance to recover or to change their minds. Get them now. God's way is usually different from our way. And as a result, God says there's some things we have to take care of first. And it's contrary to any kind of human wisdom that instead of striking, they didn't just wait, but God put the whole of the camp of the children of Israel, all of their strong armies, in the most weakened position by having all of those that were 38 and a half years and under circumcised. God is always teaching us, trust me, trust me. When things go well, then it's easy to trust him. But when they're in this position, really? This is the right way? This is how we're to do it? God says, yes, trust me. 4 things are recorded in this passage of Scripture for us. The necessary circumcising of the military men and all the men that were born, from those who were just born all the way up to those who were 40 years of age. Also, they had to then celebrate the Passover. Don't rush. We're going to celebrate as we ought. It's that time of the year. It's the annual time for the celebration of the Passover. We're going to do it. And there's a week of commemoration for the Passover. They had to trust Thirdly, that the Lord would provide for them not only with the manna, because that ceased, but as he cared for them with the manna, so they now had to trust him that he would provide for them what they would need food-wise. And then the fourth thing is this appearance of the captain of the hosts of Jehovah. So we look at all four. The first one being the necessary circumcision of all of the males who had not yet been circumcised. We're told that the males who were born to those who were 20 years old and upward, and those were the men of war, they had been in the military, that's when you'd be entered into the military for Israel. None of them who were born to them were circumcised in the wilderness. That's very strange that there would not be circumcision. Strange because when God instituted this sacrament in Genesis 17, he said this in verse 14, "The uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." Pretty strong words. Well, why not circumcised then? Why were they not circumcised? And it's rather strange because for the 400 years that they were in Egypt, they administered that sacrament. There was circumcision for everybody in Egypt. But then all of a sudden, it seems, it stopped, and they didn't do it again. It is likely that it didn't stop just when they left Egypt, but rather a year and a half later. They went through Egypt, through the Red Sea. They spent a year and a half in the Sinai Peninsula. There, Moses, twice for 40 days and 40 nights, was on the mountain. He received all the commandments of God. He received the pattern for the tabernacle. They constructed the tabernacle. They reorganized their camp so that they would be not just camping wherever they wanted, but camping in the order of three tribes camped to the east of the tabernacle, three to the north, three to the west, and three to the east, to the south, and with the tribe of Levi around the tabernacle. And then they constructed the tabernacle. All of that took time. And then they went up out of the Sinai Peninsula north, and they came to the bottom of the south of Canaan, and that was Kadesh Barnea. And at that point, Numbers 13 tells us that Joshua and Caleb were one of the 12 spies, one from every tribe but Levi, and they all went in, each tribe represented by one man who went in together into the land of Canaan to spy it out. We learn when they came back, they all had the same story about what they saw. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. They brought back a cluster of grapes that was so large that it took two men with a stave between them to carry that cluster back. But they also saw giants, and they saw strong walled cities. They saw a military that was unbelievable in every one of the cities and states in the land of Canaan. And the 10 spies said, "We can't do it. We're going to go in and die. Us versus them, an untrained military over against that, impossible." And the mass of the people believed the 10 and not Joshua and Caleb. I'd like to read from Numbers 14 a number of verses. That's when they reported back. Numbers chapter 14. We begin at the first verses. "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives, and now notice, and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt. Now go to verses 22 and 23. The Lord, verse 20. Well, the Lord said, I'm going to destroy them all. Moses made a plea, a remarkable intercessory plea. And he ended that in verse 19. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy mercy. They don't deserve it, but according to the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as surely as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, ever since they came out of Egypt, they've been tempting God, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it, save my servant Caleb and Joshua. And now go to verse 28. Say unto them, As surely as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. You said you would die? Okay. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make them dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye say shall be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, would have been a total of 40, so 38 and a half more. And bear your whoredoms. The children would bear your whoredoms. Shall bear your iniquities. I'm sorry, I lost. Until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye searched out the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. Literally the Hebrew word is one word, and it's sometimes translated hostility or opposition. You shall know my opposition. I'm judging you. How did God do that? Well, all of us know that in the course of the next 38 and a half years, total of 40, all of those 20 years old and upward would die. So when they got to the land of Canaan and crossed the Jordan River, except for Joshua and Caleb and their wives and children, all the rest were 58 and a half years old and younger. Pretty young. During those 38 and a half years, children were born. And if you do the numbering in the book of Numbers, you will see that there were only 3/10, less than 3/10 of 1% more graves than placentas. Every child is born with a placenta. The placenta is left. those placentas almost numbered as many graves. There was a lot of deaths. There was almost as many births. And all the males were not circumcised. And they were not. So that generation which gave birth to them, that died in the wilderness, would look at their children until they died and see them as uncircumcised. The effect of the uncircumcision at the hand of God was not for the children, but for their parents. And they would see they're no different than those reprobate Egyptians, and they're no different than all the nations around them. There's nothing that marked them to be differently. That was what the parents were to see. God was judging the parents, not the children. God was patiently waiting. He had the children in his mind. He had the children as the objects of his love. One of the last trials of the children of Israel in the wilderness was the experience that they had with the fiery serpents. What's striking about that event is the quickness with which the children of Israel as a whole repented. Just about all of those 20 years old and upward at the time of Kadesh Barnea were dead, or just a few left. This was a new generation, and the new generation responded positively. They responded better. They sinned. They were conscious of their sinning. They repented, though, quickly of their sins when the fiery serpents were there. They had a different perspective and a different mind, even though now the vast majority of them were uncircumcised. God was rejecting their fathers again, but he graciously declared, Numbers 14, verse 21, your children that you said would die are going to live, and they're mine. So the punishment wasn't really of the uncircumcision, wasn't really inflicted on the children. God was using his timing, and his timing is never our timing. We would have wanted it done just like God commanded on the eighth day. But God was speaking to those adults, that generation that perished, and letting them know. So now, God performs this tremendous miracle of opening the way for them to go over Jordan and enter into Canaan. And there they are. First big camping site. Going to be a base camp. Memorial set there so they could always remember what God had done for them in the crossing of Jordan. And now God says to Joshua, sharpen some knives. We've got something that has to be done. It's not been done. Now we're going to do it. So all of the males from 8 days old up to 38 and a half years of age were put in the position of having to be circumcised. And with that circumcision, all of the incapacity of those men when that took place. So it wasn't just one day, but a number of days until, as we read here, they were made whole. They were healed. They were ready to perform the heavy work or the fighting. They laid helpless. The scriptures do not record one word of complaint. But God, Joshua, we can't do that. Their fathers rose up against Moses and Aaron and criticized them and blamed them. Not one word of complaint from this generation. If God says we have to be circumcised and incapacitated for this period of time, we will do it. He who brought us through will watch over us now. We trust him. What he just did for us would not result in our being slaughtered in our weakness. They were encouraged in the fact that God had miraculously and graciously saved them through the Red Sea. And that's what removed the reproach, or literally, it rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off them. It freed them. They had once before looked to be no different than any of the heathen Egyptians. But now God rolls away that disgrace, that reproach. And thus the name of the place is just that, rolling away, Gilgal. What's more important, though, is that we remember that it's not circumcision of the flesh that's the key. We can be baptized, we can sit in church, we can go to church, and at the same time go to hell. So already in Deuteronomy chapter 10, God spoke of what physical circumcision was pointing to. Deuteronomy 10, verse 16, circumcise your hearts. Circumcise your mind. Circumcise your wills. Circumcise your thinking. Cut off the desires of the flesh, what I like, what I want, what's for me, what makes me happy. Cut it off. And instead, commit your will to doing the will of your Father in heaven. Jeremiah chapter 4 and Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 26, repeated the emphasis on circumcise your hearts. And then Romans chapter 2, at the very end, says a real Jew is not one who has physical circumcision, but one who has spiritual circumcision. And then again, Colossians chapter 2. Baptism and circumcision are identified because both of them mean the same thing. Wash away sins. Cleanse ourselves from the sins of the flesh. And the motivation for us to do that every second of our life, put off, cut away, roll away the reproach, be different, not a child of the devil, not one with the brotherhood of men in this world, but children of God, carrying the mark of Christ, not physically, but spiritually. And it's because the motivation, because of what God has done for us. The deliverance through the Red Sea, because Christ, Emmanuel, the Ark of the Covenant, was right there in the middle. And they all could see it. Remember, 10 football fields apart, away from that Ark. And they all could see that Ark. They all could see Christ. And when they got there, not a word of complaint when God said, be circumcised. Don't do what you want to do. Do what God wants you to do. Spiritual circumcision, not physical. Then they could have the Passover. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 48, when a stranger shall sojourn with you and will keep the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for, here it is, no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. That verse has caused some commentators to say that for the 38 and a half years that they were in the wilderness, or the 40, they did not commemorate the Passover feast because no uncircumcised person could go to the celebrate the Passover. Others take a different position and say the sacrifices, all the sacrifices, they weren't allowed to sacrifice either if they weren't circumcised, but all the sacrifices continued. And thus we may believe that all of the Passover feasts also were remembered annually. And during that time, God, who knows the heart, is not limited by the rules that he gave to his people. He's above them. And just as we read that God winked in the book of Acts, so God permitted that which would otherwise be unlawful to take place, so that their commemoration of the Passover feast, their annual remembrance, what did God do to bring them out of the bondage of Egypt? What did God do to bring them out of what the bondage of Egypt represented? Out of the bondage of sin, the enslavement to sin. So all they could do was sin. They had the reality. They may not have had the sign, but they had the reality. And the reality was, the reality was of God's love for them. And they could see that in the sacrifices, and they could see that in the Passover feasts. It was grace. It's always grace. So though they were physically marked as unable, God enabled them to come to the Passover feast and to remember God's great goodness to them. They just saw God's great goodness when he brought them through the Red Sea and by the river Arnon. They were uncircumcised, but God gave them the reality. And the sacrifice of the lamb. What it was like to live in the old dispensation in anticipation of Jesus Christ, it's so hard for us to even imagine. But they had those promises, the seed of the woman. And here's the lamb, a quote, innocent lamb, without imperfection, sacrificed, blood put on the doorposts, gave its life. They put their sins with their hands on the head of that lamb before it was slaughtered. And that lamb died in their place. And they anticipated the Lamb of God. And in that anticipation, they received what they didn't deserve. Who here receives what we deserve? Not a one, I pray. Every moment, we receive what we don't deserve. God pardons out of the abundance of his mercy. Undeserved favor. They celebrated the Passover, circumcised. Now the sign matched the reality. We read then, too, the third thing that happened at Gilgal was the manna ceased. Verse 12. Shortly after they crossed the Red Sea and their supplies had run out, God started giving them manna. 6 days a week for almost 40 years. Gathered in the morning, cook it and make it and use it in a variety of ways, but just manna. But God gave them all their necessary food. He gave them necessary food as a gift every morning. They woke up, there it was. Mercies are new every morning. And now it ceased. It ceased only because the God who provides our needs, all of our needs, perfectly, now provided their needs in a different way. Moses, last speech, just before he died and just before they crossed over into Jordan, said, Deuteronomy 6, verse 10, "It shall be when Jehovah thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and nor vineyards, olive trees which thou plantedest not, then thou shalt have eaten and be full." And there it was. There was their food, their daily food, their daily bread, already there. They didn't need the manna anymore. God stopped. But in that, they had to live in this consciousness. Those houses that were filled, those vineyards and olive yards, those fields and the granaries, were all in the possession of an enemy. They were almost 2 million people. Will we have enough? It won't take long before what we find right here and what we've gained from the east side of the Jordan River when we conquered those kings and their nations. Will we have enough? God wanted them to trust him. "I will care for you. Look at what I've done. Have I failed? Trust me with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge me in all of your ways." And then the fourth thing. It seems that Joshua is out alone doing some reconnaissance of Jericho. He wasn't ready yet to take anybody with him. Just as he sent the two spies out privately to report only to him, so now he did this reconnaissance. He looked and he saw this huge city with the high walls. Where was there a weak point? How are we going to get it? The spies already told him they're scared to death. But how are we going to conquer that city militarily? He's looking. And then he sees this man with a drawn sword. He didn't hide. He didn't run away. He approached him. And he asked him, "Are you for us? Or are you for our adversaries?" What a bold question. Are you for us or for them? What if he would say, "I'm for them"? "Nay, neither one. Neither. I'm not a man, and I'm not for your adversaries." And then he identified himself as the captain of the host of Jehovah. "I'm the captain of the host of Jehovah." This name is very similar to the name of Jesus that's given in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. There he's called the captain of our salvation. By identifying himself as the captain of the host of Jehovah, he was giving an identification to the people of God in the nation of Israel. Now, the Bible uses the word host to refer to a multitude of a number of things. There's a host of angels. There's a host of stars. There's a host of many different things. But by saying, I'm the captain of the host of Jehovah, he was referring to Israel, to the church of the old dispensation. And then he identified himself as the captain of them. So he first honors them with that name. They're the host of Jehovah. This is the church. These are the people of God. He's giving them that kind of names, those kinds of names. And he lets them know, I am the captain, not you. I am. I will lead you. He declares that, well, we don't know where the mind of Joshua was, but God did. And God knew that Joshua needed the encouragement of knowing that he was not going to have to be responsible for how he was going to capture Jericho or any of the others. He was a subsidiary of the captain. And he immediately identifies himself properly. Joshua immediately responds, what saith my Lord unto his slave? I'm a slave. I'm a servant. I'm your servant and your slave. What do you say? This is a vision of Jesus Christ. It's a forerunner of picture, an anticipatory picture of Jesus. Now, Israel just had that in the Ark of the Covenant because that was God with us, God with them, Emmanuel, Jesus. Well, now he comes at a time when God believed that Joshua would need him. And the memory of having the captain of the host of Jehovah with him throughout all of the rest of his military life. Joshua died at 110 years of age. We don't know his age when he went in as one of the 10 spies. But he survived for decades as leading the children of Israel, both militarily in the fight, that campaign that took almost 7 years, and then afterwards he served as a judge for Israel. But the appearance of this captain of the host of Jehovah was a very great and powerful promise. I am with you. It is interesting, too, that in verse 14, this captain of the host of Jehovah says, that's how I now come. I now come. That's God communicating to us our way, so we get it. He was always with them. Always. The Red Sea just proved that. But he says, I now come, because Jesus comes to us so that we will be sensible, sense him, experience him, and know his assistance. There's not always that sense, that experience of God's presence. We're always in the relationship, but we're not always thinking of it. The captain of the host made him fully aware with such an impact that he would never forget it as long as he lived. I wanted to know when I first read this years ago, what did the captain say? How come he doesn't tell us what they talked about? But he does. When he points not to the exact words, And it's possible he told them, you have to go around the city of Jericho once every day for 6 days and then seven times on the seventh day. He might have told them that. We don't know. But that's not important. The importance is this. Joshua, your way to lead the children of Israel unto victory under my leadership as the captain of the host of Jehovah is the way of humility. Take your shoes off your feet. You are standing on holy ground. You're standing before God. Awe, reverence, a holy fear. That's the attitude that Joshua was instructed to have. And that opened his eyes to how they were going to conquer Canaan. The captain was going to lead them. They could trust him. And he had to walk humbly. Humbly. Not, I've got to have the right words. Not, I've got to have the right scheme. Not, I've got to have the right plans. No. Take your shoes off your feet and bow in humble adoration. And Joshua did so. Finished. We must learn again that trustful obedience is going to be characterized by humility. Or maybe a better way to say it is that trustful obedience is going to be characterized by the tremendous sense of awe at the knowledge of God. In some of the meditations that we've done on Wednesday, one of the first ones, what is it that makes up the fear of Jehovah? A correct knowledge, a correct understanding of the character of God. Know who he is. A pervasive awareness of his presence. He's right here. He's with me. And then a constraining sense of my obligations to him. Love him. Just love him. With everything you have, all the time. Amen. Bless thy word, Father. We scratch the surface. May thy spirit carry it deeper with renewed appreciation and understanding of the wonder of grace. Love always undeserved, that's always given. We may go through deaths, we may walk through the valley, we may know tears, we may know difficulties and hardships. But the captain of Jehovah of hosts is with us and leads us every step. He protects us and he forgives us and declares us righteous. To thee, O captain, O shepherd, our father, we give thanks, sincere. Amen.